Father, we're so thankful for the opportunity to be in your house and your day with your people in the place of your special presence. And we thank you for the opportunity to study your word this hour. We ask that you'd lift up the light of your countenance upon us, that you would grant us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, and that you would profit us by this attempt to carefully study your word and what it says for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I have a little, is that still a little loud? That's a little loud, right? Or is it just me? I have a handout. I have 30 of them. So Ron and Brad, if you would mind taking them, and probably one per family. All right, let me begin with a little autobiography here. Over a year ago, I was at a conference in which some of my long-held views of biblical forgiveness were contradicted by a speaker that in other ways, generally, I respect. I was challenged by this and spent the first months of 2015 studying my Bible and reading blogs and books about the subject of biblical forgiveness. I enjoyed studying the subject, but as those of you who are members here know, I never came to speak on it in any of my public ministries. But a couple of months ago, we as elders, for a number of reasons, decided that for the first couple of months of this year, I would be teaching the Sunday school class. We'd be taking a break from Pastor Ron, giving him an opportunity to preach a little bit more, and taking a break from his study of the Baptist Catechism. And so I've spent the last several weeks thinking about and praying about what God would have me to do in this Sunday school class that might be for your edification. I sensed, though I claim, of course, as you know, no infallibility for this sense, that God would want me to take up the subject of biblical forgiveness. And so I think in about the first 2 months of this year, I plan over about 8 lessons or so to have you follow me in a study of biblical forgiveness. Now, by way of general introduction, I want to give you an overview of the study, and maybe this will be helpful, especially some of the visitors and the men who are here this morning for the module this week. The subject of forgiveness is, of course, without doubt, central to the biblical story. Still, such a study may, I fear, for some people seem both uncontroversial and even a little ho-hum or humdrum in terms of its familiarity. I think you will change your mind as we go through this study, and by the time we get to the end of it, I think you'll change your mind particularly about the whole thing being uncontroversial. But I want to begin to change your mind by giving you an overview of the study this morning. So that's what I'm going to do by way of introduction, just tell you where we're going in this study and what it's going to be about. Part one will be the terminology and definition of biblical forgiveness. After being challenged about my views and realizing afresh some of the difficulties of the biblical data and evidence that lead to some of the difficulties between Christians on this issue, I realized that I needed to do a more thorough study of the biblical doctrine and the biblical definition, particularly of forgiveness. It seemed to me that such a definition might provide a solution to some of the issues about which Christians have disagreed on the subject of forgiveness. And even if it did not solve those problems, it was clear to me that a study of the terminology and definition of forgiveness in the Bible was foundational to any really clear views of the subject. And if we were to attain any clear views of some of the matters that are in disagreement and discussion among Christians. So that's why I begin with the terminology and definition of biblical forgiveness. Now, where we're going is this. Section 1 of then of part 1 will be the terminology surveyed. And then Roman numeral 1 will be the Old Testament terms. That's as far as we're going to get this morning, by the way. The Old Testament terms. And then Roman numeral 2 will be the New Testament terms. We'll look at those next week and hopefully then come to formulate a general definition of divine forgiveness in the Bible. Part 2, then, will be the types and distinctions, of biblical forgiveness. With the biblical terminology and definition laid as the foundation, we will be in a position, then, to study three major types of forgiveness discussed in the Bible. And I have to confess, and so you know, saying there are three types of forgiveness is maybe, at least in terms of the study I've done, a little bit, I hope not odd or eccentric, but at least different. We're going to talk about three kinds of forgiveness. Section 1 will be divine forgiveness. Section 2 will be ecclesiastical forgiveness, which I think is often overlooked. And then Section 3 will be human forgiveness. Section 1, divine forgiveness, will be considered. And here we have to deal primarily, and this is one of the first issues that we're going to face, as this has to do with the timing of divine forgiveness. And several times, it seems to me, in the last couple of years, I've come across wrong views of this subject, and views that I think run very contrary to some of the clear distinctions that we can find in the Bible in the matter of forgiveness. But the great question is, if in justification all our sins are once for all forgiven, how is it that Christians are taught to ask forgiveness for sins from God in an ongoing way in the Christian life? If all our sins are forgiven already, why do we have to ask forgiveness? Well, this is a dilemma that has caused not a few people, and I was acquainted with this when one of the leaders at the Bible college I went to taught it 40 years ago, and I've heard about it in the last few years. Many people said you don't. You really don't have to confess your sins to God. Why confess your sins to God and ask forgiveness if all of them are already forgiven? That makes no sense. Well, that's one of the major questions that comes up with regard to divine forgiveness. And one of the things we need to look into with regard to divine forgiveness. And we may come across other issues that we need to talk about as well as we look at the whole distinction and the primacy of divine forgiveness in the Bible. So the question we're going to deal with there is, in other words, if we're already forgiven, why do we have to keep asking for forgiveness? Okay. Section 2 is what I called ecclesiastical, that's a big word that means church, church forgiveness. Divine and human forgiveness are often discussed and distinguished in studies of forgiveness. But a neglected theme, in my view, but an instructive one in terms of our understanding perhaps of both these subjects, but especially of human forgiveness, is what the Bible teaches about the forgiveness which the church is taught to bestow on sinners. Now, you don't have to be Roman Catholic here. I'm not teaching Roman Catholicism. But the Bible does teach that the church has an obligation under some circumstances to forgive sinners. And its instructions on this subject have to be carefully looked at. Careful distinctions have to be made so we don't fall into some of the Roman Catholic errors on this subject. But nonetheless, there are clear passages in the Bible that speak of the church's responsibility to forgive sinners under certain circumstances. And so I'll be saying that yes, the Bible really does teach that there is a sense in which the church is required and in a sense empowered to forgive sinners. And you don't have to be a Roman Catholic to believe that. And I want to examine this neglected subject particularly and consider its implications. And then section 3 is human forgiveness. That is to say, the forgiveness which we are required to offer one another as human beings, and especially as Christians. One of the great battlegrounds, and this is the issue that was challenged in my thinking at that conference I mentioned, one of the great battlegrounds in the study of forgiveness has to do with the common assertion that forgiveness, at least human forgiveness, is and must be unconditional. That is, that the offender must be forgiven regardless of his repentance. This view is very common in contemporary Christian psychology and in contemporary Christianity. At the same time, it has been contradicted by important Christian counselors, like, for instance, Jay Adams in his book, From Forgiven to Forgiving, who contradicts the idea that forgiveness is unconditional, who asserts quite strongly that it's conditioned on repentance, human forgiveness, that is. Not a few passages are brought forward which seem to require the idea of unconditional forgiveness. At the same time, other passages seem very clearly to suggest that forgiveness is conditioned on the repentance of the offender. So in the last part of our study of forgiveness, we'll seek a solution to this apparent dilemma. So you see where we're going. And you see that, I hope you begin to see, that the whole subject of forgiveness isn't as uncontroversial or as ho-hum or humdrum as you might have thought when I announced my subject, all right? But now, if you have any questions right now, I'll be glad to take them. Of course, the answer to a lot of them might be, we'll get to that. But any questions so far? Yes, Dave. Yes, well, that's exactly one of the things we have to take up in connection with whether repentance in the Bible is a condition for human forgiveness. Yeah, we are going to talk about that. And that's another way of looking at the whole thing. If you have, this is a good chance, if there are questions connected with forgiveness that maybe I haven't foreseen or anticipated and you'd like an answer to, especially I'm speaking to those of you from our own church here in the week said, please ask me about them. Tell me what your questions are, because this is the opportunity to delve into them, and I want to take up the questions that are related to this whole subject. Okay? All right. You're just brushing your beard, Scott, right? Not asking, about to ask a question? Or... I think so. One of the things we're going to have to do is look at the places where the apostles of Christ are empowered to remit sins or forgive sins. And then we'll have to look at the places where not the apostles of Christ in their unique infallibility, but the church in its ordinary authority, if we can put it this way, but not infallible authority, is also empowered to forgive sins, required to forgive sins. In fact, the key passage there, you've pointed to the key passage about infallible apostolic forgiveness, but the key passage with regard to ordinary ecclesiastical forgiveness is 2 Corinthians 2, as well as Matthew 18 and the connected passages, which requires the church in Corinth to forgive the repentant sinner. That's the language to choose, okay? So yeah, that's one of the major issues we're going to have to grapple with there, the infallible forgiveness of apostles, that apostles are empowered to give in the name of Christ, and the ordinary, fallible, but real authority the church is given to forgive sinners as well, okay? All right. Now, what I want to do this morning is enlist your help and ask you then to survey the Old Testament terminology for forgiveness with me. One of the things I did in my study was I went back and I didn't put this all in my notes, but so you know I did it. I searched all the places where in my New American Standard Bible the words forgive and all its corollaries, remission, all those words, I searched them all to try to find every Hebrew root that is translated forgive or some parallel word. I think I found most of them, and what I'm going to set before you are the six major Hebrew words that speak of divine, speak of forgiveness, and especially divine forgiveness. But most of them, as I'll tell you, are used also of human forgiveness as well. Okay? Now, pardon me, most of you haven't had Hebrew, so I'm just, but I had to have some way to distinguish the six Hebrew words, and they aren't distinguishable by way of exact English parallels, so I'm just going to have to give you the root and explain to you what it means, okay? So the first root there is salah. Salah. This word may claim, ought to be considered, I think, to be the central Old Testament word for forgiveness. It's used only of divine forgiveness. It's used only. No other person in the Old Testament salahs anybody but God. Okay? This word for forgiveness is used only of God. And it is used in the key passages on divine forgiveness in the Old Testament. The Theological Word Book of the Old Testament says this verb, together with a few others, such as bara, to create, is used in Scripture solely of God. The word for creation, used in Hebrew, in Genesis, that word for create is used only of God in the Old Testament. Nobody else creates, and nobody else salahs. Nobody else forgives sin by means of the use of this verb, salah. It is used of God's offer of pardon and forgiveness to the sinner. Never does this word in any of its forms refer to people forgiving each other. That's the end of the quotation from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. And now, all the other terms then, which we will consider in this study, are used of both divine and human forgiveness. All the other five words we'll look at this morning are used of both divine and human forgiveness. This one is not. This one alone seems to be used only of divine forgiveness and points us to the fact that forgiveness in the Bible is ultimately a divine prerogative. It is God who forgives sins. Yes, He delegates to us under some circumstances as the church, as individual human beings, to forgive sin. But God is the great forgiver of sin. And this word is used only of Him. It appears to mean simply to receive divine pardon with the result that one is freed from the divine curse and restored to the fullness of the divine favor and blessing. Now I want to turn you to four passages, and if you're familiar with your Bibles, you'll see them. You recognize that they are the four of the major passages on the doctrine of forgiveness in the Bible. So I'm going to pick on these four guys in the second row from the back, because I know that they should each be willing to read Scripture, and ask if Jorge, you would read Nehemiah 9:17 in your English Bible. I hope that's not too much of a chore. I don't think it should be for you. Psalm 130:4, Rex. Daniel 9:9, Scott. And Pastor Rich, if you would read for us Jeremiah 31:34. First of all, then, turn your Bibles to Nehemiah 9:17. Nehemiah 9:17. As soon as you're there, Jorge, go ahead and read it.
They refused to listen and did not remember your wondrous deeds which you have performed among them. So they became stubborn and pointed
compassionate. Well, notice, you are a God of forgiveness, gracious and compassionate. Well, notice how forgiveness occurs in the series of divine attributes. It's almost a kind of divine attribute, the forgiveness of sin. Then Psalm 130 and verse 4 is the famous verse, deservedly famous verse from the Psalm. Why don't you read verses 1 through 4? The word we want occurs in verse 4, Rex. See, forgiveness is with the Lord. It is God who must forgive our sins. There is forgiveness with you, Salah, that you may be feared. And then Daniel 9, verse 9. This is in Daniel's great prayer, asking forgiveness for the sins of Israel as the days of the exile, the 70-year exile, are coming to an end. Go ahead. Okay. And then probably what deserves to be called the key text on forgiveness in all the Bible is uses this word, and Pastor Rich is going to read that verse for us. Okay, see it? I will forgive their iniquity. And what does that mean? It means their sin I will remember no more. Now, we make the automatic distinction, don't we? That this is not talking about bare omniscience. Of course, God knows everything, and he knows that we sinned. He knows exactly how we sinned and why we sinned and when we sinned. But what it's saying is that he will not remember our sins against us, so as to unfavorably consider us. He will forgive our iniquity and our sins he will remember no more. Well, that's the first and in some ways the most important of the old the Hebrew words for forgiveness, but it's certainly not the one that's used most often. And the other words I'm going to give you are used hundreds of times as well to speak of forgiveness. The second word, you see it there in this English transliteration, is nasa. Nasa. Forgiveness is described by this word as the taking away of sin. Nasa means that sin is taken away. That is, it refers to the consequences of sin being taken so that one is not punished by God for his sin. Now, this is expressed in several passages in parallel language as the covering of sin. And the word also connotes the acceptance of someone's person by God. So sin is taken away, and this is connected with the idea that it's covered, and this is connected with the idea that a person is accepted favorably by God. Again, theological word book of the Old Testament remarks, the third category, in terms of the definition of this word, stresses the taking away, forgiveness, or pardon of sin, iniquity, and transgression. So characteristic is this action of taking away sin that it is listed as one of God's attributes. Now, that may need to be qualified a little bit, but you'll see why that commentator says that as we look up the key verses. Though this word is used of human forgiveness, yet the fact that it speaks of pardon or forgiveness as a kind of divine attribute once more stresses that forgiveness is a divine prerogative, is something that is, it is in some specific sense, divine. So let's look at a couple of passages. Dave Eby, Exodus 23:21. Tom, Exodus 32:32. Ashar, if you get us Exodus 34:7. Brad, if you'd get us Numbers 14:18 and 19. And then Dan Woodman, would you get us Joshua 24:19? I'm kind of skipping around here, but first of all then, Exodus 23:21. Go ahead. I think it's speaking of the angel of the Lord, in that context. So he will not pardon your transgression, since my name is in him. Okay, Exodus 32:32. Okay, you see the opposite of having your sins forgiven, being blotted out of your book which you have written. See the contrast? So if your sins are forgiven, they're wiped away. If they're not forgiven, one is blotted out of the book of God. Exodus 34:7. Yeah, who forgives iniquity, transgression of sin. This is in this list of the attributes of Yahweh, of who he is. Who is he? Moses had asked to see his face. God says, you can't see my face, but I'll put you in the cleft of a rock, and I'll pass by, and you'll see a part of me. And he announces his attributes, loving kindness, etc. And he is the God who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. Numbers 14:18. And here again, you have a kind of list of divine attributes. Slow to anger, abundant loving kindness. Here's something else about God, forgiving iniquity and transgression. Numbers 14:19. Yeah. And then Joshua 24:19. All right, he will not take them away. So here again, you have another word that speaks of forgiveness as something that is peculiarly the prerogative of God. And let's move on to a third word, the word kafar. Back when I was learning Hebrew, I've told people many times this, there's only one word in Hebrew that sounds anything like what it means in English, and it wouldn't mean anything to most of you. But the Hebrew word for camp is Mackinac. I used to go to camp, and we had to cross the Mackinac Bridge in Michigan to go there. So I got the word camp, Mackinac. But there's another word that actually sounds like the English word. It's the word kafar, which means to cover. Cover. The root meaning of this word, kafar, is either to cover or to conceal or to ransom. It usually is used of the atonement that is the means or cause of forgiveness because it covers, so to speak, from the divine view, the sin which stirs up God's anger. Sometimes, however, by a figure of speech, I think it's a kind of synecdoche where the part is put for the whole or something associated is put for another part, like bread for food. So sometimes by a figure of speech, it refers to actual forgiveness. So it means to cover sin by way of an atonement, and then it can be used as well to mean to actually forgive sin. And we'll look at several passages here. Jacob, you've got Leviticus 4:26 and verse 31, okay? Jason, you've got Psalm 65:3, and Pastor Ron, Psalm 79:9. Go ahead, whenever you're ready.
And all his fat he shall burn on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of peace offering. For the priest shall make atonement for him for his sin, and he shall be forgiven.
Literally, the priest shall make a kafar for him in regard to his sin, and the result of this is he will be forgiven. But the word for kafar here is make atonement. And then verse 31, Jacob.
And all his fat atonement that he has made for his peace offering, the priest shall burn it on the altar for a people alone, and the priest shall make atonement for him, and he shall be forgiven.
So the priest shall make a covering for him? And the result of this is he will be forgiven. All right, so in these verses, the kafar is the atonement, what covers sin, what makes atonement for sin. But now, look how the word is used in the next two passages. Psalm 65:3. Yes, you atone for them, or as the New American Standard translates, as for our transgressions, you forgive them. And Psalm 79:9.
Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake.
And again, the New American Standard gives the meaning forgive. But you see, the idea of making atonement for something and forgiving something are very closely related. In Leviticus, the atonement is the means to forgiveness. In these passages, it may even be forgiveness. At least it connotes it. All right? That's the third Hebrew word then, kafar. So we've looked at salah, nasa, kafar, and we come to kasa. Yes, Daniel? Yes. Yes, and I can't tell you what, it's one of the other six other words that we're studying here. So, make atonement or cover as the result of being forgiven in one of the other five Hebrew words is used. Okay? Mm-hmm. Good question. Kasa. This word means to cover, conceal, or hide. It's used in parallel with forgiveness in several key passages, which stirs up, in which God's anger is stirred up, and refers to forgiveness as the hiding of sin from the divine view so that one is not punished for it. So again, you have a word that has the idea of covering or concealing, and here it has the idea of covering something from the divine view, because if God sees it, he's stirred up to anger by it, but it's covered so God doesn't see it, and he's not stirred up to anger by it. There's an atonement, and it is related to forgiveness. And the lifting of the possibility of divine punishment. Okay, Jonathan Ricketts, would you get us Nehemiah 4:5? Peter, I'm still getting these names straight. Psalm 32:1. And Jonathan, good one. I want you to get Psalm 85:2. Go ahead when you're ready. Okay, so this is the prayer of Nehemiah with regard to the opponents. Do not forgive their iniquity. What's parallel to that? Don't let their sin be blotted out before you. But the word kasa is the word do not forgive their iniquity. Psalm 32:1 is a very familiar verse quoted in the New Testament. Go ahead. The word here is the word covered. You see, it's parallel, however. Having your transgression forgiven is having your sin covered. It's Hebrew parallelism here. And then Psalm 85:2, Jonathan. Again, you see the parallel. You forgave the iniquity of your people. What's the same as that? You covered all their sin. All right, I've covered four of the Hebrew words. We have two more to go. Any questions at this point or things you were wondering about that I didn't touch on before I go to the last two words? Yes, Ben? That's a good question. I'm not sure I can answer it right here on the spot. A lot of these words, of course, this is true of all the words in the Bible, may in different contexts have different meanings. So I'm only giving you the context in which these words mean forgive in relationship to sin. And there may be other contexts where they have quite different meanings. And I don't have the materials in front of me or in my memory which one of them may be used in other ways. For instance, the word to cover could be used in a lot of different ways. Some of them are closely related, some of them a little bit not so closely related. And one of the things I had to do was go through the word studies and identify the places where these Hebrew words actually meant forgiveness or where they had some meaning that was related but not the same. Okay. I believe it's always used of God, and therefore it always means forgiveness. Yeah, I think that's true. Yeah. I'm theoretically, I'm not sure it is actually used that way, sometimes there's a Hebrew. There's a Hebrew cliche meaning to cover someone's face, which means to take them out for punishment. And there are other things like that that could be used. So there are other ways these words are used. Salah is used only of God, but the other words are used in a variety of ways, both divine and human forgiveness, and in different contexts they may have a different meaning. Yeah. Okay. The fifth word is sur. This comes from the idea of removal. A number of passages speak of the removal of sin and its consequences and use this word for forgiveness or in relationship to forgiveness. And again, I've come back to my row of four guys here. So I'm going to work on Jorge's English reading here again, and we're going to ask him to read Isaiah 6:7. Rex, if you get us Isaiah 27:9, Scott, Zephaniah 3:15, and Rich, Zechariah 3:4. You'll see the relationship of this, the meaning of this word, and how it relates to forgiveness in these passages. You have it there, Jorge? Go ahead. Yep. Sur is the word taken away. Your iniquity is taken away. What's that mean? Your sin is forgiven. So take away sin is to forgive sin. Here, Isaiah 27:9. Yes, and it's translated, this will be the full price of the pardoning of his sin. And that's parallel, of course, to the phrase, Jacob's iniquity will be forgiven. The word sur is pardoning. And then Zephaniah 3:15. Okay, he has taken away his judgments against you. Way of speaking of your sins being forgiven. And then Zechariah 3:4. Now, the word sur here is remove, the filth, the word remove, and the phrase remove the filthy garments from him. And what's that all symbolic of? It's symbolic of, I have taken your iniquity away. And the result is his being clothed with festal robes. Well, the last word, before we come to some interim definitions and to some conclusions, is makah. Makah, or I'm not going to try to say the guttural. Ben could tell you how to say it later, okay? Maha comes from the idea of wiping out something, like a stain from a cloth, or a debt from a ledger, or words from a scroll. The Old Testament speaks of in a number of places of the forgiveness of sins as the wiping out of sins. It's no longer there. It's been blotted out, erased, and so forth. Isaiah 43:25 says, I am the one who wipes out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. So wiping out your transgressions leads to, I will not remember your sins. All right? Now, I'll read these. Look up Nehemiah 4:5. Nehemiah 4:5. Which reads, do not forgive their iniquity, and let not their sin, here's the word makah, be blotted out before you. So, for they have demoralized the builder. So here, the word for forgiveness is, and our word is, be blotted out, but it's parallel to forgiveness. Psalm 51:1, look up that. Psalm 51:1. Where David is praying for forgiveness, of course, after his awful sin with Bathsheba. He says, be gracious to me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wipe them away. Wipe them off. Erase them so that they won't be held against me. And the next passage, turn to this, please. Psalm 109, verse 14. Psalm 109, verse 14. Let the iniquity of his fathers be remembered before the Lord, and do not let the sins of his mother be blotted out. This is, of course, an imprecatory prayer. And the idea of not having your iniquity remembered is parallel to the idea of not having it blotted out. You see, the idea then of blotting out being a matter of forgiveness. And then finally, Jeremiah 18:23. Jeremiah 18:23. Yet you, O Lord, praise Jeremiah, know all their deadly designs against me. Do not forgive their iniquity or blot out their sin from your sight, but may they be overthrown before you. Deal with them in the time of your anger. So he prays, again, it's an imprecatory prayer, do not forgive their iniquity, and what is the same thing by way of Hebrew parallelism, or blot out their sin from your sight. No, may they be overthrown before you, deal with them in the time of your anger. Now, that's a simple attempt to acquaint you with the six major Hebrew words for forgiveness. We're not ready to say a final word about the definition of forgiveness, but we can say something about it on the basis of these six words, even before we come to the major New Testament words and to a final and more definitive formulation next week. Divine forgiveness means that God ceases to view sin, their sin, as a reason to curse the offending sinners. Divine forgiveness involves them in their instead being restored to his divine blessing. This is what divine forgiveness is. Ceasing to view sin as a reason to curse us and restoring us to his blessing. Since the God of holiness and justice cannot and does not simply ignore sin, the Old Testament speaks of forgiveness as the result of atonement, in which sin is removed from the divine view. And consideration in a number of ways. It's removed from the divine consideration. It's wiped out. It's removed. It's concealed. It's covered. It's taken away. Thus, the sinner is simply pardoned. The word that speaks of the divine fiat, used only of God, salah. This word in the Old Testament seems to simply mean pardon and is used only of God. In a key text in which this root is used for forgiveness, Jeremiah 31:34, it describes God as remembering their sins no more. That is, they are never brought into consideration against them again. Well, by way of concluding lessons, we learn, first of all, the prominence of biblical forgiveness. Okay? That's the first one. We learn the prominence of biblical forgiveness. In this lesson, we have surveyed the six major Old Testament words for forgiveness. We've not even come to the New Testament. And we looked at only a few of the occurrences of each of these words. But these words are used together hundreds and even thousands of times to refer to forgiveness of sins in the Bible. I hope, therefore, that I've begun to convince you of how massively important the concept of forgiveness is in the Bible. Now, let me just stop and urge you to pause and consider the centrality of the doctrine of forgiveness in the Bible. We are so prone, are we not, to major on minors. Part of our sinfulness is to be drawn away by all sorts of inverted priorities, right? I remember the man who once sat in my study and told me with a straight face that women's head coverings was one of the major ordinances of the church. Even though head coverings are mentioned only once by way of any passage in the Bible, and that passage is highly disputable, and yet head coverings for women, this was a major ordinance of the church. Well, part of our sinfulness is to be drawn away by those sorts of, hobby horses, all sorts of inverted priorities. Forgiveness of sins, however, is for sure and for certain one of the major doctrines of the Bible. It surely deserves, then, the most careful study and the most careful attention from us. It's one of the major tenets of the Christian faith. This is why the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed both teach us that we must believe in the forgiveness of sins. This is a vital part of the Christian faith. If there's anything that's vital to the Christian faith, it's vital to understand the doctrine of the forgiveness of sins. It must be as central for us as it was for the early church. It must be as central for us as it was for the Bible. And so I think this is a very simple thing to say, but it's a very important thing to say. But having seen the prominence of biblical forgiveness already just in the Old Testament, leaving aside for even our studies this morning the New Testament, we learn secondly the word, the paradigm, okay? The paradigm of biblical forgiveness. What do I mean, paradigm? Well, the model. I mean the archetype. I mean the anti-type. That's what I mean by the word paradigm. The study of the Old Testament words for forgiveness, which we have done, has already underscored and emphasized that forgiveness is a divine prerogative. One of the words we saw is used only of God. Another of the words is used in these lists of things that look like divine attributes. Another of them then speaks of forgiveness as a kind of attribute of God. And so we must understand that it is that forgiveness of sins is something that God does that begins with God. If we're ever going to understand human forgiveness, if we're going to understand ecclesiastical forgiveness, we have to understand divine forgiveness first. The old hymn picks up the fact that God's forgiveness is the great paradigm of forgiveness. Great God of wonders. And I didn't know some of these verses, so you're familiar perhaps with the hymn, Great God of Wonders, but did you know all of these verses? Great God of Wonders, all thy ways display, the attributes divine, but countless acts of pardoning grace beyond thine other wonders shine. Who is a pardoning God like thee, and who has grace so rich and free? Second verse, crimes of such horror to forgive, such guilty daring worms to spare. This is thy grand prerogative, and none may in this honor share. Has something to say about how we understand ecclesiastical forgiveness, doesn't it? Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Third verse, in wonder lost, with trembling joy, we take the pardon of our God, pardon for crimes of deepest dye, a pardon bought with Jesus' blood. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? Oh, may this strange, this matchless grace, this God-like miracle of love, fill the wide earth with grateful praise, as now it fills the choirs above. Who is a pardoning God like thee, or who has grace so rich and free? So God is the first and great forgiver of sin. If we are to learn what forgiveness is and means, we must go first to God to learn of this. If we are to learn what it means for us to forgive sins, you must first learn what it means for God to forgive sins. Right? He's the great paradigm of biblical forgiveness. And last of all, we learn, I'm glad we don't have a hymn of the month this morning because I'm going overtime, we learn the power of biblical forgiveness. The power of biblical forgiveness. Though we must complete our word study next week before we're in a position to give a formal definition of the forgiveness of sins, we must already be impressed with the power of biblical forgiveness. Are you ever praying, Christian, sometime? And you're thinking, this happens to me. You're thinking of your struggles with sin, the same old sins, the same old struggles. You confess your sins to God again and again, and you're doing it last week, and you're confessing the same sin last year, and you're confessing the same sin 10 years ago. And you wonder, how can God accept me? How can my sins be forgiven? How can I know peace with God, and how can I be accepted with God? But these words from the Old Testament help us when we're feeling like that, don't they? Sin means to have our sins wiped out, removed, concealed, covered, taken away, pardoned by the God who alone pardons sin. And in the great description of Jeremiah 31:34, it means to have our sins remembered no more. Well, this helps us when we're praying and we wonder how God will hear a word we're saying when we struggle so much with our remaining sin. You see, it's good that the Bible uses such powerful words for the forgiveness of sins. Because, you know, as I've been saying, sometimes we think of our sins and how closely they cling to us and how they beset us and how much they seem to be almost a part of us. It's difficult to believe that our sins are really and thoroughly forgiven. Yet the Bible teaches that they are really and thoroughly, yes, and eternally remembered no more and forgiven. Well, I've gone right up to the quarter after, and we want to make sure we have time to prepare for worship, so let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for the forgiveness of sins. We thank you that through the atonement made by our Lord Jesus Christ, our sins are really and thoroughly and eternally forgiven, remembered no more. Oh, help us to believe this. Help us to live in light of it. Bless us and help us to walk with a sense of your favor. We know that this is the source of joy, and the joy of the Lord will be our strength. Dismiss us with your blessing. Prepare our hearts for your worship. In Jesus' name, amen.